You don't hear about it much these days, but not long ago, there was a lot of talk and even quite a few movies that depicted life within the Witness Protection Program. The program is operated by the U.S. Marshals Service, and it was established in 1970. It allows for the United States Attorney General to provide for the relocation and protection of threatened witnesses and family members before, during, and after a trial. Now, as of 2013, some 8,500 witnesses and almost 10,000 family members have been protected by this program since 1971. The program is voluntary, and it exists to ensure that people will indeed testify and tell the truth of what they see and know. The U.S. Marshals Service admits that about 95% of participants are criminals of some nature, but they also say that they have a 17% recidivism rate compared to the 45% of those criminal witnesses not in the program. In most extreme cases, the witnesses is given a new name, a new location, some money to live for the first year, and opportunities to find new work in their new environments. While anyone in the program may leave it at any time, they forfeit any protections that the program promises to give them. And in those extreme cases, those people in the program are highly discouraged from traveling back to their hometowns or even to contact unprotected family members or friends. According to the Marshals Service, no witness security program participant who has followed program guidelines has been harmed or killed while under the active protection of the U.S. Marshals Service. Well, thousands of years ago, a prophet of God by the name of Jonah tried to found his own witness protection program. He designed it and he put himself into it, not so that he would testify, but so that he wouldn't have to testify. And he found out, like we found out last week, that he could run from God, but he couldn't hide from God. When we left off from the story last week, Jonah had just been thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. Now, some people have speculated that it was a whale. Other people say that it couldn't possibly have been a whale. Here's a reminder of what it says from chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So what kind of animal swallowed Jonah? In this passage, that Greek word translates, it literally means great fish, just like it's translated there in the ESV. Now, when Jesus repeated this verse in Matthew, the word he chose translates to sea monster. Our modern taxonomic system places whales among the mammals, sharks among the fish, and plesiosaurs among the reptiles. But the Bible uses a different system. It says in 1 Corinthians, "For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish." So the Bible classifies all swimming things as fishes. Now, there are at least two species of Mediterranean marine life that are known to be able to swallow a man whole. These are the cachalot, otherwise known as a sperm whale, and the white shark. Now, both creatures are known to prowl the Mediterranean and have been known to the Mediterranean sailors since antiquity. In fact, Aristotle described both species in his 4th century BC work, Historia Animalium. But here's the deal. Neither you, I, or anyone else could actually say what kind of fish it was, because Scripture doesn't tell us. And so we really don't need to get bogged down in all of that stuff. When it says God appointed a great fish in verse 17 of chapter 1, it literally means he provided, he numbered, he raised up, he assigned that fish. And if God is God, then Jonah could have been swallowed by a minnow for all I know. The point is that we can speculate endlessly about what kind of fish it was or wasn't, but really it doesn't matter. God appointed that fish, and really the fish isn't what the story is about anyway. Remember from last week, the book of Jonah is really about God, his will, and us. In fact, in a very real sense, Jonah is about every one of us, because at one time or another, all of us have run from God in some way. And some of us are still making regular trips to Tarshish, trying to work out our own will, to avoid God's will, doing things our way instead of the way he designed for us. And we have all had different reasons for it, but they all boil down to either fear or pride, and neither one of those traits is looked at very highly in Scripture. They're both called sin. Now last week, we saw that it doesn't matter how far away we try to get from the presence or the will of God. He's always right there, not hunting us down or trying to hold it over our heads, but waiting for us and doing whatever it takes to help us make the right choice and come back to Him. Now this week, we get to learn another lesson, and that is when we stop running from God and start running to God, we run right into the arms of a God who loves to give second chances. And the key takeaway is that God is a God of second chances. God is a God of second chances. When we realize our mistake, repent of our sin, turning away from our sin and towards God, we find God's forgiveness right there at hand because God is a God of second chances. And it doesn't matter how long you've run or how far away you think you are from God, He will receive you with open arms. He'll look at you just as if you've never sinned and restore you to fellowship with Him if you do what Jonah did in the belly of that great fish. If you're here today, you're tired of running, it's time to do what Jonah did. And that is, firstly, to look up. Now, I've often wondered what it was like for Jonah at that moment after being swallowed whole by a giant sea monster and sitting in the pitch darkness of that stomach. You got the burning of the gastric juices, the smell of rotting carcasses and seaweed. What do you do at a time like that? Well, Jonah finally did what he should have done from the get-go. He looked up. And Jonah begins to speak in chapter 2, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight, yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple." You know, Jonah hadn't said a word to God since before he even got the message that he was to go to Nineveh and preach. And God had been speaking to Jonah this whole time, but from Jonah, radio silence. He wasn't talking. He heard God's will and he ran. He tried to get as far from it as he possibly could. But here, finally, he sees that he's defeated. We're not going to give him any points for being exceptionally perceptive. He went through a lot before he got to this point. But he finally realizes he's hit rock bottom, and he knows the only place he can look is up. And so he calls out to God, and he specifically says, "I will once again look on Your holy temple." Now to do that, to look toward the temple, meant to turn his eyes and look toward the place where he knew he would find God. And Jonah knew deep down that even though he'd just betrayed God completely, God was still there. He's a God of second chances. And when you can't turn to anyone else, you can always turn to God. When everyone else's door is closed, God's door is always open. Now, there are so many parallels between the story of Jonah and the story of the prodigal son. Think back to that story, where the son has come to the end of his rope and he's eating and sleeping with the pigs, wallowing in self-pity while the pigs wallow around in the mud. He has no other place to turn, no other person to turn to, but he still knows he can go back home. He knows there's one person he can turn to, and that is his father. You know, there have been times already where Addie has given Megan and I the opportunity to prove to her that she can always turn to us. Now, we love to reinforce when she does things right or well, and she does that stuff so often. She's a great kid. But the times that I believe she's seen our love for her so much more clearly are those times when maybe she wasn't doing what she was supposed to do. And she was doing the opposite of what we asked her to do or taught her to do, and she found herself maybe in a place that she couldn't get out of on her own. And she turned to us, and we were there for her. Not to take away the consequences, but to show her that we will always be there to love her and to help her the best we possibly can. Because in those times, "I told you so" isn't necessary. She already knows. If you're at a point where you don't know where to turn, you can always, and I mean always, turn to God. He isn't going to be there to scold you or rub your face in it. He's going to be there to love you and to help you begin to work through this mess that you've created. And I say work through it because it's my experience that he doesn't always just snap his fingers and make the consequences go away. That'd be a good way to create a spoiled brat, by the way, wouldn't it? But he's always there to love us and to bring us through it. And when we get to that place and look to him, we find that he was there all along, waiting for us to turn to him so that he could wrap his arms around us. Listen to verse 3 again. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." He says, "You cast me into the deep." It wasn't the sailors, it was God. Now, did God really and literally pick him up and toss him into the sea? No. Was that the plan that God had for Jonah's life? No, not at all. He wanted him in Nineveh, not on this boat to Tarshish. And it was the hands of the sailors who threw Jonah overboard. But God allowed that to happen, not to punish Jonah for wrongdoing, but to give him a second chance to come back to him. Those tough times that we all go through, whether it's something at work or finances at home, trouble with a relationship, whatever. Those are not signs that God is absent from our lives. I didn't always believe that, but I do now. Those things are not demonstrations of God taking his hands off the wheel. Instead, those are actually signs that God is present. When we're running in fear or arrogance, sometimes he allows the natural consequences of this world to come into our lives and help us see a need for him, and help us choose him over our fear or our arrogance. I mean, think about it. We're not even alone in these feelings. Even the closest followers of Jesus in his lifetime thought God was abandoning his duty. They thought he was asleep at the wheel, absent without leave when Jesus went to that cross. Those disciples were devastated by what was happening to their Lord, the man they had finally convinced themselves was actually the Messiah, God in the flesh, and it took 3 years to convince them of that. And while he hung there on the cross, they're asking, "Where is God? God, why don't you do something?" They had no idea until later that not only was God doing something, but that he was doing the greatest thing of all time, and that he was right there with them and for them in the midst of their deepest, most trying circumstance. And we need to remember that the next time we're running and we find ourselves in a pile of mud and we're asking ourselves, "Where's God?" Because there's going to be a next time, trust me. We simply need to look up to him because he's always right there. And after we do that, we need to speak up. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, Jonah didn't pray when he feared God's will that was given to him. He wouldn't pray when he got on the ship. He refused to pray even when the ship was being tossed around like a toy and the sailors were begging him to call out to God. He didn't want to talk to God in any of those times. He was as stubborn as an ox. He shut his mouth and he turned his back to God for the entirety of chapter 1. But finally, here in the belly of the fish, he prays. And it seems like when we are determined to shut up, God has a way of making us speak up. Jonah was a man. He was no different than most of us. He waited, like we so often do, until he got himself in a mess that he couldn't see his way out of. And then, and only then, did he pray. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We wait to pray until we're fighting with our spouse, or till the bills are past due, or when the police knock on our door. Then we pray. And just like Jonah, we call out to the Lord out of our distress. I have a question for us that at least it messes with my own sensibilities a bit. I'm sure it messes with ours, all of ours. But it hurts to hear this question because I know the answer. Here it is. When we do that, when we call out to the Lord out of our distress, stuck in the middle of the mess that we've created, do we deserve to be listened to? Did Jonah deserve to be listened to at this point? If it was anyone else on earth that he had treated like that and was now trying to run back to, would they have mercy on him? No. God had absolutely no reason to listen to Jonah's prayers. I mean, Jonah can't even pull the old gimmick where we say, Lord, from now on, I'll... No, he can't say that at all, because for him, he doesn't even know if there will be a from now on. The only thing he could possibly do at this point is confess. You know, I was always told that there's nothing that can stop God from hearing our prayers, but I think I found one. It's not location. God can hear our prayers from anywhere. It's not distance, since we can never get far enough from God that He can't hear us. The only thing that stands as a barrier keeping God from hearing our prayers is sin. When we confess that we've messed up, that we're not able to do this thing called life without God, we find the same thing that Jonah did when he called out to God in his distress. He found that He answered me. That's what Jonah said. He answered me. And when we look up, we're going to find that God is right there and has been all along too. When we speak up, we are going to find that God listens to us just like Jonah did. When we acknowledge where we are, how we got there, whose fault it is, and we release ourselves to God's mercy, God hears us. And that's just what Jonah did. He said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed up on me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. That's what Jonah said. Now notice that in verse 7, this is the second time that Jonah mentions God's holy temple. In verse 5, Jonah says he looked upon the holy temple. And then in verse 7, his prayer went into God's holy temple. Why does Jonah keep mentioning this? Well, I think it may have something to do with the promise that God had made to the people of Israel concerning their prayers and his temple. 1 Kings 8 is where we find that, and it says, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, that's an important piece, and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. God says that when we take our sin, our guilt and our brokenness to His temple, the place of His presence, we will find it to be a place where grace and mercy are freely given. We will find a God who not only gives second chances, but who has an infinite supply of second chances. When we speak up, God listens. And then we move to the third step. We give up. So now Jonah has come full circle on this deal. And listen to how he closes his prayer. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So here's Jonah, in the belly of a great fish, covered in stomach acid and smelly, slimy gook and who knows what else. And he's thankful? Why in the world is he thankful? Well, it isn't that God had delivered him from the fish because he was still in there. It wasn't because God was going to get him out of there because he just didn't even know that yet. He was thankful simply because he was back in the presence and grace of a God who is complete love. He was thankful because even though he knew he broke the relationship, God still took him in. And whether Jonah lived or died, when God asked him to do something, he would do it. And this is what God was waiting for. All God ever wanted for Jonah was to acknowledge his reliance on him and to give up his position of fear. It's interesting that even though Jonah prays this prayer seemingly very soon after he's swallowed by the fish, God still makes him stay in there for 3 days. Why didn't God take him out right then and there? He certainly could have. But God doesn't always remove the consequences of our poor decisions from us. And sometimes He never does. His love for us isn't rooted in that. It's rooted in being sure we're well taken care of, and sometimes that means that we have to see a lesson all the way through. Now, I know I'm hard-headed enough that I've had my fair share of that go on for me, at least. When Israel rebelled against God and refused to enter the Promised Land, he didn't keep them wandering around in the wilderness for an extra year or two or five or even 10. It was 40 years before they finally got to go in. Now, it's not always a highlight of that story, but if you go back and read it, you're going to find that when they rebelled against God, and then God told them what the consequences would be, they immediately asked for forgiveness. They begged God to change his mind, but he didn't because he knew there was a lesson that they needed to learn. Now, I remember times when I was a kid and I'd done something wrong and I knew I was going to get spanked or some other consequence. And I would beg and plead with my mom or dad, "Oh, I'm changed. I'll never do that again," I'd say. But you know what? I got my punishment just the same because they wanted to be sure that I learned my lesson. God wanted to be sure that Jonah got the kick in the pants that he needed so that he would be where he needed to be and do what God asked him to do. Not because God is some vindictive taskmaster, but because he loved Jonah and knew what was best for his life. And Jonah knew it well by this point too. That's why he said in verse 9, "What I have vowed, I will pay." Jonah had finally surrendered. Now don't miss this lesson. God's grace comes when we completely give up. Every day that we run from God is a wasted day. Every place we run to from God is a wasted opportunity. God is a God of second chances. When we look up, he will be there. When we speak up, he listens. When we give up, he picks us up and he shows us his mercy, not because we deserve it, but to show us, to get it through our thick skulls, because that's honestly what it takes far too often to help us realize that God is a God who's a good God and who loves and cares for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you.